Henry? Nah. Let's hope so. Did I hear somebody say, let's hope so? Kathy, are you happy? We're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians in our series. We're going to conclude or finish up chapter 7 today. There is a bit of scripture. There's 17 through 40 that I'll read to you. It's the reason I'm doing this is so that we really hear all of scripture. So it seems like a lot, but we'll break that down a little bit. The series is called The Good News for the Not So Good. So good news for the Corinthian church in that time. And the name of this message is A Big Picture Approach to Discipleship. So let's start in verse 7. Each of you, wait a minute. It is verse 7, 17. But this will tie into what Tafu was talking about, and we'll unpack that in a little bit. Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And a man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave to Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. Now, regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I am trying to spare you those problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. And an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single. And I think I am giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say when I say this. So there's a lot there. We're going to unpack that. Be patient. But I'm going to quickly take an overview of chapter 7 and give you an idea, and we'll consider a couple of questions that arise from this text, and then we'll discuss the lessons that can be learned here from Paul's words to the ancient church in Corinth. As we've seen in the recent messages, Paul has been discussing appropriate boundaries and inappropriate conduct in sexual relations for Christians. In chapter 5 and 6, he addressed this over-the-top bad behavior, and in chapter 7, he gives some practical guidelines for those who are married, widowed, single, or engaged. He says that married couples are to look after one another's needs and not deprive one another, and then to unmarried and widows, he says it would be better to remain single, just as he is single. And he says that if you are married, don't consider divorce. Stay in the marriage. Find a way to make it work. If your spouse is an unbeliever and yet doesn't want to end the marriage, then stay with them, because you will bring a holy presence into the relationship and into the entire family, and it could lead possibly to your spouse's salvation. The main thing he says is to strive for peace. Today in verses 17 through 24, he talks about what we should change and what should remain the same in our lives and in the situation we're in when we came to Christ. And we'll look more closely at these verses in just a few minutes. The remaining verses in this chapter talk about whether or not people should marry at all. And he leans towards the recommendation, if possible, that it is better not to marry. Those who are married, he says, have worries and problems that the unmarried, they don't have those problems. And those who are unmarried can give their undivided attention to serving Christ. But then he says, however, right, if you need to be married, go ahead and get married. It is not a sin. But this recommendation is, you know, his true recommendation is to stay single if possible, right? If they can. And he finishes the chapter in verse 40 by saying, and I think I am giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. So there's a couple of questions here that we need to consider that come up when you read this text. First, what exactly was Paul's relationship status? Right? He says, but I wish everyone were single just as I am, and it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. Is he saying that he was a lifelong bachelor? We've heard it referred to, I have many times here in this church, the old bachelor, and he was. But was he a lifelong bachelor? And the answer is probably not, for a couple of reasons. One, he was a rabbi who received his training from Gamaliel. Yeah, that's a big one. It comes from Acts 22:3. Gamaliel. That's how you say it. Gamaliel. And it was expected in those days that rabbis would be married. Also, as a member of the Sanhedrin, a sort of board of elders in Jerusalem, he was required to be married. So there are two possibilities, that Paul was a widow, or that he was divorced. If he was divorced, we can speculate on his teachings in this chapter that his wife chose to end the marriage or the relationship. However, these details we don't know. We only know that he was unmarried at the time that he wrote this letter. So another question that comes up is, did Paul have a low opinion of marriage? We could see that, right? And the answer is no, he didn't. It may seem at first glance that he reduces marriage to a merely physical relationship. But that's because physical relationships are the topic at hand here that he's discussing. And he is addressing, among many things, sexual conduct among those who are married and those who aren't. Paul has more to say about marriage in Ephesians. As I mentioned last week, he compares the marital relationship to our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how special of a relationship that Paul considers marriage to be. And yet another question is, if Paul wasn't anti-marriage, why did he encourage people not to marry? I mean, all of these things popped into my head when I think about it. But there's a clue here to the answer, a clue to the answer in verse 26. He says, because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. The phrase present crisis can also be translated to impending crisis. Which present impending crisis is he talking about? Right? We have to wonder that. I believe Paul is able to discern that if Jesus didn't come quickly, life was about to get pretty ugly for Christians or Christ followers throughout the Roman world. And it certainly, and most certainly did, right? In the following centuries, thousands of Christians were put to death in the most violent manner. And so Paul said in verse 28, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I am trying to spare you those problems. As I have mentioned before, Paul is writing this letter to believers in a very specific situation, in a specific moment in time. His words don't necessarily apply to every believer in every nation or generation. They're not in that certain set of circumstances, but they did apply to those that were facing the uncertainty of a future that would be life under a hostile Roman regime. There are places in the world today where it might be necessary to give this same advice as in, now is not the best time to marry. As a Christian, you might be considered unemployable in certain areas of the world. Your family could disown you. The authorities could arrest you. An angry mob could come after you and literally behead you. In those countries where the Christian faith is violently oppressed, Paul's words still resonate today, and they still apply in that set of circumstances. But even to the believers living in troubled times of first century Corinth, Paul makes it a point to say, but if you do get married, it's not a sin. Paul is not anti-marriage. He is just taking a practical approach to managing what could be a very challenging situation. So we're going to look at this big picture guideline to discipleship. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to see Paul do this throughout this chapter, right? And what we see, once again, is how Paul presents some big picture guidelines for us to consider as we manage our lives. Here, right here today, these guidelines provide direction to the Corinthian Christians in their day and time, and they provide direction for us in our day and time. So as you plan out your days to come, here are some guidelines that can help you at each bend in the road as we're moving through life. As much as possible, keep your situation in life the same, at least for now. Verse 17, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. And he goes on to say in verse 18, for instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it, and the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. Okay, Paul, why? Why would you say this? What am I to get out of this, right? In the early days of the church, Jewish Christians would often pressure Gentile Christians to get circumcised. There's one example. In addition to following other requirements of the Jewish law so that they could be fully Christian, right? Fully Christian. Some even said you can't be saved if you haven't been circumcised. Also in those days, it was actually somewhat common for a Jewish men who were businessmen. They did a great deal of business in the Greek world, and, you know, they would have the procedure reversed, which blows my mind, but they'd have the procedure reversed, and they would then appear to be Gentile, as it were. And I guess for context, much of the business in that day was done in gymnasium and bathhouses. So you're like, okay, this makes my head hurt. But I can see where Paul's coming from. And so Paul says these words, you don't need to make drastic change. You don't need to make this drastic change. In verse 19, it says, for it makes no difference whether a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Paul, a former Pharisee, right, wants to make it clear that it's not how we are defined spiritually here, right? That's how. We're not defined spiritually by what we do in this particular circumstance. It's your devotion to Jesus Christ that matters. Then he goes on to say that if you were unmarried when you came to Christ, don't seek to get married. If you were married, don't try to get out of it, right? Just live for Jesus in whatever situation you find yourself in. It's like saying, bloom where you're planted. I know, it's such a cliche, right? But it's also such good advice. When we choose to bloom where we're planted to make the most of whatever situation we're in, we remind ourselves of two important truths here. One, you don't have to jump through anybody's hoop to prove that you belong to Jesus Christ. And if you have to jump through a hoop to be accepted by the group, you're in the wrong group. I've known people who have gotten married not because they found that someone special in their lives and that they wanted to build a new life with them, but because they decided that they could no longer take the pressure from their family and their friends at church. They just wanted to fit in. One woman said to me, I would be willing to marry almost anyone if it means that I'll never be asked, why are you still single? When you bloom where you're planted, you also abandon the idea that says, I can't be a good Christian until. You abandon that idea. I can't be a Christian until. A good Christian until. Until I'm married, per se. Until I'm single. Until I have more money. Until I live somewhere else. Until I get better friends. You could go untils for a long time. Before you make any drastic changes in your life, I encourage you to make this vow. I will be faithful to God in this situation, no matter what. And if nothing ever changes, I will still be faithful. Here's the second big picture guideline to follow. If you can make your life better, by all means, make it better. It may seem that those two guidelines oppose one another, but they don't. There's a delicate difference between, a delicate balance to be maintained between them both, right? When Paul tells us to remain in the situation in which we're called, he's not telling us to be complacent. He's telling us to be content. He's saying that you need to accept your situation with a resolution to remain faithful to God. And if it happens that you can change your situation for the better, change your situation. Verse 20, yes, each of you should remain as you were called when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. Occasionally, slaves would get the opportunity to earn their freedom in some manner. And Paul says that if such an opportunity comes your way, take it. No doubt, life is easier when you aren't someone else's possession. So if you get a chance at liberty, Paul says, take it. In the same way, Paul says that if you're struggling with being single and struggling with remaining pure, and it's dragging you down and wearing you out, and then you go ahead and get married, it's better to marry than to burn, he says. The idea is not that we're to accept our lot in life and never make an effort to make life any better. If you can add a certain benefit to your life or eliminate a certain problem in your life, and it will help you be more faithful in your walk with Christ, then make the necessary change. Do what's best for all involved. Here's something interesting. Earlier I mentioned that Paul said in verse 18, and a man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. Well, there's a lot of people that read Scripture and they would jump right over to Acts 16 where we read about Paul making plans to invite Timothy on his next missionary journey. Timothy's mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. And Luke writes, in deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day, Acts 16:3-5. Together, Paul and Timothy here made a strategic decision because they understood that it would give Timothy credibility among the Jewish leaders, and it would help them avoid an unnecessary obstacle in their ministry efforts. Paul could have approached this differently, right? Think of it. He could have walked in guns blazing, so to speak, getting all confrontational and saying to the Jewish leaders, it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. And he would have been right. But then he said to Timothy, they would have missed out on a ministry opportunity here. And Timothy might have had not have had the chance to become the leader that he would ultimately become. And the churches they worked with might not have grown at all. So Paul took a more strategic approach here in this situation. So why would he say circumcision is not important and then encourage Timothy to be circumcised, right? Because he could see the big picture. He could see which battles were worth fighting and which ones weren't. His objective was to further the gospel, not just to prove himself right about everything all the time. For this reason, his approach was always practical. Let's do what works best in the long run for all involved. You have to remember that this was a way that Timothy would be accepted in this situation. It wasn't about what the others thought, like, if you haven't had this done, you're not saved. That wasn't the reason for what they did. It was a strategic approach. So here's the third guideline I want us to consider. Maintain a healthy distance from the world around you. Jesus said that we are to be in the world, not of it. That means we don't escape into the desert to live in seclusion. We live and we work and we do business with customers and interact with our friends and live alongside our neighbors right here in the real world. And we do it without allowing the world to shape our values and priorities. Most people's values and priorities are, in fact, shaped by the culture that they live in. Just compare those who came of age in the 50s with those who came of age in the 60s. But to both groups, Paul would say, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Romans 12:2. Paul says something similar to the Christians in Corinth. Verse 29. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. This is the question that we need to ask. How can I live effectively in this world without allowing the possessions of the world to own me? How can I live in this world without allowing the culture of the world to define me? How can I be in this world but never of this world? It comes down to a truly delicate balance. We live each day to the fullest, fully understanding that this day isn't all that there is. We live this day to the fullest, but we don't live for this day. We live in this world, but we don't live for this world. And anything this world has to offer that might stand in the way of our full devotion to Christ, we keep our distance from. Whether it's our emotions or our passions and or our possessions or our relationship or our plans for the future, we keep all things that the world has to offer at a distance so that we can keep our eye focused directly on Jesus Christ. After Paul gives all of these instructions, he offers this explanation in verse 35. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. This is Paul's practical, bottom line, no nonsense, big picture approach to discipleship. And it summarizes all the advice that he gives in this chapter. Do whatever will help you serve the Lord the best. Do whatever will help you serve the Lord the best. The first step, of course, begins with commitment and being content. Before you try to change anything, first you need to be willing to remain where you are and bloom where you're planted. The second step is to change whatever circumstances you can change and eliminate any distractions you can eliminate in order to become more like Jesus Christ. The third step is to remember that in whatever way the world may change around you, don't let the world make its changes within you. Instead, focus on doing whatever will help you serve the Lord the best. My friends, if we follow these big picture guidelines, we will learn to follow Christ more faithfully. And God will be with you. The Holy Spirit is there to guide you as we turn to Him each and every day of our lives. Amen. Amen. Amen.